We shall unite in the praise of God in singing the closing section of Psalm 119, the 22nd part, verses 169 to 176. Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me according to thy word. Let my request before thee come, after thy word me free. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught thy laws to me. We sing the whole section. Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry. Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come before thee, Lord. Unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O blessed and eternal God, we thank thee for every opportunity that we have to praise thy name and to petition thee, the living and true God. And we thank thee that we are in a house of worship again this evening to praise thee. Bless us then as we come again to meditate upon thy word, and further consider this vital subject of the praise of thy name. And we trust, O Lord, that thou would bless us as we do so. Encourage us to do those things that are right in thy sight, that are honourable to thee, and that, O Lord, that are dignified, honourable and reverent. And, O, grant us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, for thou dost seek such to worship thee. So bless us now around thy word, enrich us, encourage us, and grant us, we pray thee, that fuller obedience to thy holy will, in the Saviour's wonderful name. Amen. Now we read in these verses once again then, at the close of James chapter 5, meditating again tonight on verse 13, but we shall read from verse 13 to the close of the chapter. Hear God's word. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that he may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which covereth the sinner, or converteth the sinner, from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, we return to our ministry in this epistle, having progressed to the 13th verse of this 5th chapter, where we've remained for the past 3 weeks. And hopefully, we shall be moving into verse 14 with our next message. For this evening, we must complete our comments on this 13th verse, where the inspired writer asked 2 rhetorical questions, and he supplies thus the answers, which concern 2 opposite conditions, sorrow and joy, grief and merriment. For if afflicted, pray, and if merry, sing psalms. And for the last 2 messages, we've spoken upon this. We've been considering the singing of praise with psalms unto God, and we have done so in the context, obviously, of worship. A world without song would not be that pleasant. For God has given us the voice in order to speak and to praise with words of honour to his great name. And he has given us what we are to sing in praising him, in worshipping our Creator and Redeemer. And so James directs us to sing psalms of praise. Here at Brynzeen, we're just a few people, but we believe the church today badly needs reforming, and show that we're truly Protestant, and so send all that's not warranted by Scripture back to Rome, who have succeeded in corrupting the worship of the churches of the Reformation, causing them to clamour for the natural in the spiritual domain of worship, and with results way above Rome's imagination. Now, the question must be asked, do we follow divine or human order? Is our worship of the Most High in accord with God's appointments? Or do we think we have ideas which would make our worship the more appealing? In Isaiah chapter 1, we find that God severely reproved Israel for their worship. For although they were actively engaged in religious exercises, it accorded with their own ideas, not with God's appointed worship. And so they were asked, who hath required this at your hand? Verse 12. For God had not, and so they were offering what God called vain oblations. Verse 13. Which had not been appointed or sanctified or sanctioned by God. And such was this regarded by God. He called upon them to wash and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, verse 16. For God was weary to bear them, verse 14. And so God does not regard the worship that's invented in the human brain as other than abhorrent, designates it evil in verse 16, vain in verse 13, an abomination in verse 13, and tells them, I will hide my face from you, verse 15. For it is iniquity, verse 13. So what of today's worship? It's even worse. So often, much worse than it was with Israel. And yet people imagine it's pleasing to God, who is jealous of his own worship, so it must accord with God's own will. When God's people come together, as God has appointed, for public worship, we must praise God in song, raising our voices together in his praise, not mumbling, as is the case with so many, as if this is piety, and this is the only time when sisters' voices are to be heard in public worship. For although she cannot lead at any time, she can unite her voice to be heard singing God's praise. And how blessed it is to them to sing the inspired word of God, not the compositions of the creature, with all their faults and inadequacies. And so to rob the sisters of such a blessing in the absence of the psalms is, to our mind, a great loss to them, and indeed a dreadful failing. Essential to the purity of worship is the singing of the psalms, and this is the substance of what we've been addressing for over 2 weeks. And we're not saying we should not sing what has been written by men, and we shouldn't sing them at any time, or that no instruments should accompany the singing. For we're speaking of the worship of God, God's praise. For all worship of the Most High must follow God's requirements. And so in this realm of the worship of the true and living God, all that's humanly invented must be excluded. So we're not saying hymns and human compositions are evil or of no value, or that they are not good enough. But we are saying they are not permitted by the expressed will of the object of worship, the only true and living God. For it's he alone stipulates the way it must be done, how we worship him. Now we sing the psalms exclusively here at Bryn Zion, and have done so for the past 34 years, and also in our family worship. Not because we want to be different or difficult, as if we had delight in being odd in our generation, but we sing them out of deep conviction, having learned the error of our ways, and deeply regretting we had not been brought up to sing them, and so had missed out on so many years of their delight and pleasure. And we are convinced that if Christendom had not followed Rome in the folly of human praise with instruments, it would have been preserved from so much of its troubles. The singing of the psalms were given to the church in its infancy in the Old Testament times, and far from being obsolete with the coming of the new covenant, they became the more cherished and loved and the more appreciated as New Testament light shone upon them, revealing in abundance what was not known in earlier times, that they are messianic throughout, some psalms dominantly so, although shining brightly throughout the whole. So in the light of full revelation, we understand so much more of what we sing, finding our beloved Lord in all he is, as to his person and work. And so they who claim there's not enough Christ or his gospel in the psalms are speaking in utter ignorance and folly. The worship of God is a great joy, and it's also simple, being essentially spiritual in nature, yet great numbers make it involved and elaborate. And it's the case, prelacy, episcopacy, have historically been breeding ground for every kind of innovation, with stress placed upon pomp, ritual, and ceremony, parades and pageantry, for these colourful rituals gain the attention and sustain the interest, for the eye, not the heart, is all important to them. But true worship is simple, it's plain, removing all that's natural, and although Old Testament worship is a pattern, it's but a shadow of the true, for it was full of the natural, which prepared the way for the spiritual. For under the Old Covenant, it was intended to be mainly typical in nature, with the way into the very holiest barred, that the rent veil abolished all that was natural from the realm of worship, taken away the elaborate and the decorative, which has its lessons, for we note its orderliness, but we are not to follow its form, although Rome very much did follow the ornate and elaborate, the material and the natural of Old Testament worship, even having a sacrificial priesthood, a sacrificing priesthood, and our reforming fathers being convinced as to the spiritual nature of New Covenant worship, they made their church buildings plain, with nothing to appeal to the eye. And so when the Puritans formulated the Westminster Standards in the 1640s, we find clear directives upon the nature of worship, with no reference whatsoever to instrumental accompaniment whatsoever. For along with so much other unacceptable popish intrusions into the realm of worship, they had cleared them out from among them. Now, when referring to the praise of God, we have to refer to this being with the plain voice, with instruments excluded. And although people who claim to be reformed and subject to the regulative principle, they so often will not be without instruments in public praise, and regard such things, whether one instrument or many, as necessary if they are to sing praise in an acceptable manner. Now the reformers, from Calvin to the Puritans, did not regard them, instruments, as a help but a hindrance. And so they purged the church of this natural intrusion into what was a spiritual domain. Christendom is awash with accompanied singing, and while it was once with just an organ, which was generally the case when I was young, it's greatly changed, for now there are orchestras, even in professed Reformed churches, and so it's not confined to charismatic meetings. And we wondered, when preparing this message upon praising God with psalms, whether we ought to devote some time to it being unaccompanied, and we believe it ought to be included, for it's so important to New Covenant praise, for as we've stressed, it's essentially spiritual, so all natural intrusions must be cast out, and this very much includes instruments, which are the most dominant. Now, we don't hear messages upon this, for it's commonly accepted that songs of praise must have the lead and help of instruments, and so little or no thought is given to the fact they were excluded over certain periods of history, since the days of the apostles, and for hundreds of years after them, when it was believed that instruments in the worship of God belonged to the times of the sacrifices and of incense in Old Testament times. Yet people tell us we must keep a balance upon such matters, and so keep in agreement with both sides. But this is not a matter for compromise, for personal advantage, for it's clear as crystal, the use of instruments in this scriptural realm is forbidden. People go along with prevailing practices, and so do not stop to think, well, is this right? Does this accord with the requirements of God? Is this how it should be? Now, it's custom or tradition that's generally carrying the people along, and what feels best to them. And so the fact that God regulates how he's to be worshipped is seldom considered. Now, we should note the answer to question 51 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The question is, what is forbidden in the second commandment? And the answer is, the second commandment forbiddeth the worship of God by images, and note, or by any other means not appointed in his word, And as we know, violations of God's order met with severe punishments in biblical times. There were no instruments employed in formal worship until the temple was built, for it was then we find instruments were appointed for the worship and in preparation for it. And we note, instruments were not employed in the tabernacle, nor were they used in the synagogue worship in the times of our Lord and his apostles, and even in the temple. Very strict and precise order was to be followed as to when the instruments were to be used, were to be played, and when they were to be silent. And they were to be silent when the burnt offering was finished, 2 Chronicles 29, verses 27 to 30. And this most certainly is intended to convey that that burnt offering, which represented Christ and the finished work, as we read in John 19, verse 30, at the Lord's cry, "It is finished," it represented all this. It brought instruments to silence in God's worship, for the burnt offering, the work was finished as Christ offered himself without spot to God. And on occasions, we've been challenged by well-meaning saints as to the directive of Psalm 150 to make use of various instruments in the praise of God. But there are many more references in the Psalms to sacrifices and to burning incense. And they agree. They were typical, as were reference to dancing, which we're not to continue with. They agree in the New Covenant days. Yet they hold firmly to the instruments, as if they were brought through the rent veil, while the other things were not. Left with the Old Covenant worship, but not the instruments. But this is most inconsistent, for if it's natural, it has no place. And considering the importance placed upon the use of instruments, one would think there was New Testament directive for their use, and seen to be so used by the Lord and his apostles. But there's the absence of any support for their use in worship. For in Revelation 5 and verse 8, we're told the Old Testament incense was intended to be typical of the prayers of the saints. And in Revelation 14 verse 2, there's a reference to the harp, which obviously refers to the praise of the saints in figure, in type. Now this being the only reference to an instrument in the New Testament, there in the Revelation, and this is in heaven, referred to in a book of symbols of the true and apocalyptic visions. And so on the basis of using instruments to aid the praise in worship, we could also stink the sanctuaries with incense, Psalm 66 verse 15, and continue with animal sacrifices. Now Rome is consistently in the shadows, with her vestments, her gold, her incense, her altars, her sacrifices, her organs, for it's a ritualistic system of natural religion. But are we much better? Within professed Protestant churches, there is much of the same, perhaps in a lesser degree generally, but it's there, nevertheless. But all the natural must be excluded, John 4, verse 24. And it's to be noted, there was no general acceptance of instruments in worship until the 14th century. Noted by the words of Thomas Aquinas, whose writings are held in the highest esteem by Rome. He was born in 1225, and he died in 1274. And this is what Thomas Aquinas wrote. In the old law, God was praised both with musical instruments and human voices. But the Christian church does not use instruments to praise him, lest she should seem to be Judaized. And this is quoted in McClintosh and Strong's Encyclopedia, Volume 8, page 739. And he goes on to state that the first use of wind organs in worship was about in 1290 AD, and so they were introduced in the days of the harlot's dominance in the Dark Ages. Dr. Jennings, in his work Jewish Antiquity, Book 1, Chapter 5, he states this: instrumental music hath been introduced into Christian worship within the last 500 years, in the darkest and most corrupt times of popery. And so people need to take heed of the source of what they so prize and defend. For people ought to be able to defend their position from the scriptures and from the apostolic and church fathers, but they cannot do so, for they are silent upon the issue, for even Rome didn't have them until the time of Thomas Aquinas. And we know that Rome are masters at corrupting everything. But should we follow them in their evil? John Calvin wrote, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the shadows of the law." The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. This is in his work on 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19. And his comment upon Psalm 33, verse 2 should be noted. "It's a great shame that we no longer discard and abandon the remnants of popery. And yet today, so-called Calvinists do not share his detestation of such things." And we must make a further quote from the Concise Cyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, page 683, under the heading of organ. And this is what it says: "At the Reformation, the organs were discarded, being considered the vilest remnants of popery." And this is how Calvin and others regarded them. "But to them it was the pouring of wine into old bottles rather than into new bottles, with the natural giving place to the spiritual. But it's the old bottles are kept pouring their wine into those old bottles, and thinking this is acceptable and praiseworthy." At Westminster in the 1640s, they formulated various things, and among them, not only was the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter Catechism and other matters, there was also the Directory for Public Worship. And in this, and in the other documents, there isn't one single reference to instruments. For such, had they been discarded, it wasn't even considered, not at all. Now, it's a grief to us that many who are the most vocal against popery keep to a number of their ways. And they do so because they have taken the spawn of popery, which is Arminianism, which has led to many evils. But this doesn't seem to trouble them, for they refuse to change. Professor Dickinson, in his work Music in the History of the Western Church, pages 54 to 55, states, "Augustine of Hippo adjured believers to turn their hearts from what he called theatrical instruments, for the pure vocal utterances were the more proper experiences of the faith." End of quotation. And this would continue until, as we've noted, into the 14th century, before it became general. But since the coming of the 20th century, organs were increasingly introduced. And think of the work of Adam Clark, the commentator for the Wesleyan Methodists. He was born in 1762 and he died in 1832. And many ministers have the commentary on the whole Bible of Adam Clark in their studies. And this is what he states in volume 4, page 686. "I believe that the use of such instruments of music in Christian churches is without sanction and against the will of God, and are subversive to the spirit of true devotion. And he then wrote, "Instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor." And this was the convinced position of the Reformed Church for centuries. And even as we noted, outside the Reformed camp. And yet, it's now very different in what passes for worship, which is only suitable for an earthly sanctuary, while, as God's people, we should worship in that heavenly sanctuary as we enter within the veil into the very holiest, says Hebrews 10. And so, let's reject what is earthly and embrace what is heavenly, grasping its spiritual nature. Now, the scriptures trace the origin of musical instruments to the family of Cain, Genesis 4:21. And in Daniel chapter 3, we find that instruments were employed in connection with idolatrous worship of the image in the plain of Dura. And oft quoted is Charles Hutton Spurgeon. He refers to this in his opposition to having any instruments in the worship at that time at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he stated in his work, "Concerning the worship of the Most High could not be acceptable by such means of these musical instruments." And on that idolatrous occasion, we find he made also this statement, "The pipes of organs should be filled with concrete." And so we're given a number of quotations, and we could add many more, but sufficient to show we've departed from the simple praise by voice of the divinely appointed Psalms, and so corrupted its blessed and its simple order. Martin Luther, who needed to progress in his understanding of worship, referred to organs as enzymes of Baal. And yet, there's not only the use of instruments in the praise of God, there's also the preference for human compositions. So we trust in saying a little upon this issue while addressing the praising of God with psalms. It's proved helpful, for it needs to be said today. Now, we've been speaking upon verse 13 for the past 4 weeks, and although there's much more that could be said, we must round things off with some final comments and move in the will of God to verse 14 next week. And we conclude with reference to the merriment of God's people, which is vastly different to that of the world, who find their merriment in alcohol, drugs, the pursuit of riches, illicit sexual activity, and so much more, which really is without true satisfaction, meaningless and superficial, earthly pleasures. But they who are the Lord's people, whom they regard as losing out on the pleasures of life and having lives which are so boring, while they give themselves to laughter and fun. And laughter and fun will have a legitimate place in the lives of saints, but their laughter is not over what is sordid or foul, or at the expense of others, but clean and ever conscious of their calling and being partakers of the divine nature. Their laughter and merriment is based upon very different reasons and a very different way of life, and not based upon outward circumstances, but inward peace. So in their merriment, they praise God and thank him that he has made them so different to the world, that they have wonderful reasons to be happy for their merriment. Now, I trust that what we've been saying on this has been truly helpful, and that it will indeed help us in our understanding of how we should worship our great God by his own requirements, my brother and sister. Let us abide by them to his praise in the Saviour. Amen. Psalm 37, singing from verse 22, and we shall sing
to verse 25, these four stanzas to the tune of Newington. Psalm 37, verse 22, for such as blessed be of him, the earth inherit shall, and they that cursed are of him shall be destroyed all. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. These verses, verses 22 to 25, to God's praise, for such as blessed be of him. For such as blessed be of him, the earth inherit shall, and they that cursed are of him shall be destroyed all. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young, now I'm old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. We praise thy name at the close of another Sabbath day, and we thank thee, Lord, for thy help and presence in the worship of thy great being. O Lord, thou art great and greatly to be praised, and we trust that as we leave this house this night, thy presence will go with us and thy blessing upon us, and thy help will be manifested in various ways throughout this week that has now commenced. O Lord, grant it, we pray thee, and be to us all that is needful for life and godliness. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.